Matthew chapter 4, we have been talking about temptation, and tonight I expected to finish our series, but I had forgotten that we had a missionary coming a couple weeks back. Knew he was coming, forgot in the planning of it, so you're going to have to wait 6 weeks to get the second half of what I'm going to talk about tonight. So I am going to give you some things about overcoming temptation. Let me say tonight, you ladies have it made. Just want you to know that. You got it made over all us guys. Let me tell you how. I got to stick these things in my pocket. And I hate sticking keys in my pocket. And I try as much as possible to have as few keys as I possibly can. You ladies got those big, gigantic purses. Now, some of you got little things, but mostly, I mean, the kitchen sink, you know, the living room, the dining room, the television set that us guys want, you know, the 50-incher. You can fit all that in, but, you know, we got to stick these in our pocket, and, you know, sometimes they're just a pain carrying around. But they're very much needed. I don't know if you know it, but we do have a locksmith in our church, and every so often I hear him talking on the phone when he gets calls, and keys are getting very expensive. I don't know if you know it, but the key to my Honda is called a security key. And if you look at your key and it is flat and has kind of like a key on either side of the flatness, you could spend a couple $100 for one of these keys. So if you go buy a car, you know, one of the things you may want to do is say, give me an extra key. And if they do that, you're actually getting a couple $100 depending on your car. And some keys even cost more than that. The keys are really important. If you've ever been locked out of your car, if you've ever been locked out of your house, it's happened to me. It's happened to wife more than me, but it has happened to me. In fact, that's how we met Martin. Connie put the wrong key in our car twice. And one time I was on my way to a boar hunt with my bow, and the very morning I was supposed to leave, she put the wrong key in our car, and I couldn't go anywhere until we called Martin. That's before we knew who he was, but he had to get the key out. And the first time he came to church, he said, "I know who you are." Well, yeah, we keep putting the wrong key in the car. You wouldn't know us. We're making you money. We've done it a couple of times already. Well, tonight I want to give you some keys. I want to give you some keys that will help you to say no to temptation. Now, I'm going to give you five tonight, and I'm going to give you five more in 7 weeks. So you're going to kind of have to hang on. But, you know, I think when it comes to living the Christian life, we got to be really careful of anything in life that says, you know, it's as easy as ABC. I was watching this commercial this afternoon for sneakers called Tone Ups. And these Tone Ups, they were showing these sneakers that will tone you up, tone your legs and, you know, other parts of your body. And they have all these 18-year-old and 20-year-old people wearing these sneakers. I said to Connie, I want to see someone who's over 40 wearing one of those sneakers and getting toned up. It's not that easy. It's, you know, all these things that make it look real, it's not that easy. So it's not, you know, let me give you one, two, three things and all of a sudden you got life all together. I want to give you a bunch of things. And when you put all these things into your life, when you use these keys, they will help you to say no to temptation. Let's begin tonight. Number one, immerse yourself in God's Word. Immerse yourself in God's Word. I want you to know living the Christian life is not just about coming to church on Sunday. You know, some people, they go to church on Sunday, they open their Bible, and then the rest of the week it collects dust. I want you to know, if you're going to learn to say no to those things which you shouldn't do, and yes to those things which you should do, you got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. Now, I could take a night on each one of these things, but we're going to go quickly so we could get five tonight and then five the next time. But I want you to notice here, Jesus being tempted by Satan. He's been fasting 40 days and nights. Satan comes here and he tempts him. Verse 3 of Matthew 4, the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. First temptation, Jesus answered, it is written. Jesus responds to Satan's temptations by saying, look, it's written in the Word of God. It is written. And then he quotes God's Word. Then beginning in verse 5, Satan comes along with another temptation. Jesus responds in verse 7. Jesus answered him and said, it is also written. Satan comes again, tempts him again. Verse 10, Jesus responds, away from me, Satan, for it is written. Let me say this. I don't believe Jesus was sitting with an Old Testament on his lap. I don't think Jesus is sitting there and turning to all these different passages and reading them to Satan. Jesus had these passages memorized. They were a part of his life. And God's Word needs to be a part of our life. We need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God so that when temptation comes your way, you know the verse that deals with the temptation. You can grab the verse in God's Word and you can respond to temptation with the correct verse, the right verse. You know, we often talk about the Bible being a sword. Well, the sword that is used of the Bible was the one that the Roman soldier would use when he was in up-close battle, and it was something he could use with precision. We need to be able to take God's Word and use it with precision, so that we can respond to Satan's temptations with the very scripture, with the very idea, with the very thought that we need to be able to say no to those things that we shouldn't do. And that is what Jesus does here. It is written, it is written, it is written, and he responds with the verse that he needs that will help him deal with that temptation so that he is able to say no to Satan. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Again, we're just touching on a couple of passages quickly to give you an idea how important it is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God as we live our daily lives. In Psalm 73, we have the psalmist dealing with the age-old problem. Why does it seem like bad people do well and good people seem to do rotten sometimes? You've heard the statement, why do the good die young? You look around at people who just don't seem to want to live life right, and it seems like, you know, they're rich and they're wealthy and they're healthy and everything's going their way. And then you look at people who are trying to do things right and they struggle. Well, the psalmist was dealing with that very issue. And I want you to notice in verse 1, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalmist is looking around at wicked people, and he sees their prosperity, and he says, I began to look at that, and it almost caused my feet to slip. He almost got all messed up in his head. But something happened. Skip down with me to verse 17. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. His head was getting all messed up when he looked at the world and he saw the wicked just being so prosperous. Those who don't care about God, those who could care less whether they do right or wrong, those who often do the wrong thing and they just seem to get ahead. And he finally enters the sanctuary of God, and I'm sure as he's in there, he is spending time before God, and part of his time is in prayer, part of his time is in the Word of God. And as he spends time before God in God's Word, he says, then I understood their final destiny, and he got everything back in proper perspective. Why? Because he spent time in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God needs to be saturated into our life. We need to know what it says. We need to know how it relates to life. We need to know how it'll help us to respond to specific temptations. And I'll give you a few examples in a minute. But so that we can correctly respond to temptation and so that we will be able to say no when it comes our way. So we need to take this book, we need to take God's Word, and we need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. We need to live according to it. Now you might say, well, you know, I'm not a very good memorizer. Well, I think memorization for most people takes work. And the more that we repeat things in our head, the easier it is to remember it. And even then, sometimes we mess up. You don't know it tonight, but I messed up. I got the songs all out of order, and we actually didn't sing one of the songs we planned on because I kind of got it messed up. But the reality is, the more you repeat things, ultimately you're going to memorize it. I love it when people say, I can't memorize. Well, what's your social security number? What's your phone number? What's your closest friend's phone number? What street do you live on? You know, most people know those things. Why? Because they've just had to repeat it over and over and over. And you know, your cell phone? I'll bet most people don't know their cell phone because you don't call yourself. But those things we don't repeat over and over, those things we don't know. It's the same with God's Word. If you grab a verse and you just repeat it over and over and over and over again until it just becomes part of your life, you will be able to memorize. Memorize God's Word. Meditate on it. Think about it all the time. You know, there's an old phrase saying that goes like this. The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. So spend time in God's Word. Let it saturate your life. Immerse yourself in it. So like Jesus, like the psalmist, when temptation comes your way, when your head's getting all messed up, you can go back to God's Word, and it will straighten you out. It would help you to deal with temptation. Number two, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here it is, number two, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Living by the Spirit means that we are living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the idea of dependence. We cannot overcome this flesh simply by willpower. But we can overcome it by day, yielding our life to God, yielding our life to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God's help to battle with this world. We need God's help to battle with this life so that we say no when we should say no and we say yes when we should say yes. Realize temptation isn't always doing or being tempted to do the wrong thing. Sometimes temptation is being tempted not to do the right thing. You know, for us guys, sometimes temptation is the temptation not to love our wife. For you ladies, sometimes the temptation is not to submit to your husband. Or for us as parents, sometimes the temptation is not to love our kids. You say, oh, that never happens to me. Yeah, well, when they're not acting right and they're being miserable, when sometimes the only time someone can love the kid is if you're a grandparent. You notice how that changes. When you're a parent, you know, your kid's got to do exactly the right thing. When you're a grandparent, spoil them to death. Or when you're a pastor. As a pastor, you can mess up everybody else's kids and send them home. Live by the Spirit. Now, notice what it says. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word gratify means to fulfill or to bring to fruition or to accomplish. So let me read that with these words in here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not accomplish the desires of the sinful nature. You will not bring to fruition the desires of the sinful nature. So if you are living, depending on the Holy Spirit, depending upon God to live this life, to say no when you should say no and yes when you should say yes, then the reality is you will not give in to sin. You will do the right thing. When a believer is depending on the Holy Spirit, he will not gratify the flesh. This word not that you see in our English Bibles, in the original language, it also says it this way. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will no gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It actually takes two Greek words to say no, and when we see that in the Greek language, it says it for emphasis. It's saying it in a stronger way. We can almost say it this way. So I say, live by the Spirit, and it will be impossible for you to accomplish what the sinful nature desires. When you are depending upon God, you will do what God wants you to do. And you will not do what the sinful nature wants you to do. You will say no to temptation. Live by the Spirit. Living the Christian life is not all dependent upon me. I often give this as an illustration, but it fits so well. You know, sometimes we get the idea that living life is just by, you know, strongly desiring to do the right thing, and ultimately you will do it. The choo-choo train that says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, and if you think it enough, you get over the hill. You know, God has to be a part of our life. And more we're seeing people that want to kind of stick God in his own little slot, but then once we get outside church, once we get outside that hour that we give God, then we don't want to hear about God anymore. We don't want to hear about, you know, God being involved, let's, for example, in our finances, or God being involved in our marriage, or God being involved in our family, or God being involved in the way that we live life. But the reality is God wants to be involved in every area of our life. And when we depend upon God in every area of our life, then we will learn to live the Christian life. Then we will have the strength to do what we should do. But it does also involve what we do each day in our own life. So let me say number three. Not only do we need to depend on God, but we also need to discipline ourselves. So number three, discipline yourself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some people on the other extreme think that living the Christian life is kind of like sitting in the corner and just saying, all right, God, you do it. I'm just going to sit here and God, you do everything, and I don't have to do anything because God, you're going to do it all. But God expects us to live out what he called us to do. We see throughout the Word of God commands, do this, don't do that. Follow God, you know, do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way so that you win. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is talking about discipline. He disciplined himself. What is discipline? Discipline is the ability to do what is right even when it is hard to do. Discipline is the ability to do the right thing even when it's hard. You know, because that's the excuse we often use about doing the right thing. We say, oh, but you know what? That's hard. Well, discipline gives us the ability to do it even when it's hard. Discipline is the ability to say no to temptation, no to our flesh. Discipline is achieved when our mind tells our body what to do. When you're walking around life and you're just doing whatever your body wants you to do, I want you to know you are undisciplined. And most people are slaves to their bodies. Most people will do whatever their body tells them to do. Their body tells their mind when to eat. Their body tells their mind when to get up. And so we eat and we gain weight and we stay in bed and get lazy because our body tells us what to do. We discipline ourselves by doing things that helps our mind to control our body. Athletes do this when they lift weights, and even when they're tired, they keep working out. Athletes do this when they go running. You know, when you get tired and you just feel like stopping, well, those who compete in the games, those who compete in the Olympics, they try to run through that. In fact, I remember when I used to run track, there was what we called the wall. And everybody, if you have ever run, you know about the wall. You would run and you would reach a point where you would hit the wall. And if you were undisciplined, you would just stop because you hit the wall and your body doesn't want to go any further. But if you were disciplined and you were a winner, you would run through the wall and you would keep going. And you wouldn't allow your body to tell your mind what to do. So exercise, for example, helps our mind to learn how to tell our body what to do. And when we exercise our bodies, when we exercise our mind, when we learn to discipline ourselves, then that helps us in saying no to temptation. You know, because the reality is we will never find ourselves in a place where we are no longer tempted by sin until we get to heaven. This side of heaven, we will always be in places where we can be tempted. So we have to learn to be able to say no. For example, getting out of bed when you don't feel like it, or even when you have to. Not eating a snack for the sole purpose that you're just going to tell your body what to do and not let your body tell you what to do. Forcing your body to do what you want instead of just doing whatever your body feels like doing. Let me give an example how this fits into sin and how it fits into temptation. I'll give you three examples. Adultery. We live in a world where we are told, and I don't believe it's true, we are told that in most marriages, adultery has happened, but I don't believe that's true. But I do believe it's rampant. Why do people commit adultery? Well, there are a whole bunch of reasons. We're not going to get into them all tonight, but let me say at least one of the reasons, a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. Listen to what God's Word says. At the end of your life, you will groan. Speaking as someone who committed adultery, when your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. Proverbs chapter 5 is a whole chapter that talks about how to avoid adultery. And the adulterers will say when they get to the end of their life, you know what, how I hated discipline. Anger. You know, you give in to anger. Why do we do that? Well, listen, Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. He's disciplined. Even though he feels the rage building, he says no, and he stops. Not so the fool. Even poverty can be the result of a lack of discipline. Proverbs 13:18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. You know, you get that card in your hand? The card, the plastic that everybody loves to use, this card, and you go out and you just, you know, begin spending like crazy. I use a credit card. I use it to get gas. Every time I go to the pump, you know, I stick the card in, but then every time I do that, I go home, and whatever I use at the gas tank, I put in an envelope so that when our credit card comes, we have the amount of money we need that equals the credit card. You know, you got to be disciplined to do that. You got to be able to say no to the credit card. You got to be able to say no to all those television commercials that tell us, you know, you got to buy this, you got to have that. Discipline. Let me say this. More and more, we are living in a pill society that says to us, you really don't need to work at living life. Just take the pill and it will fix all your problems. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there are times when medicine is needed, but I think they're far overused. We see it in children. You know, we're drugging our kids so much that most kids are going to schools like zombies. You know, they're kind of spaced out. Why? Because we know we give them a pill and they'll sit there and they won't do anything. Some children may need medicine, but I think we far have over-medicated kids. And we're doing the same thing with ourselves. Because if you take a pill, it probably will do what the doctor says it will do. And sometimes we take that as the easy way out. Now, if you're on medicine, don't stop taking it. You may need that medicine, but I'm just saying that sometimes we do things that far go beyond where we really should be, and things that we can accomplish without medicine, without other things, just by having a little discipline in our life. So learn to discipline yourself. Number four, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll explain what I mean. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. So in our struggle with sin, the context is Jesus' unwillingness to quit, and Jesus' willingness never to give up and ultimately go to the cross. Jesus did not quit. He endured all the way to the cross. I think if we're going to focus on Jesus, it just helps to keep our perspective right. Helps us to keep our eyes where they need to be. Helps to keep our priorities where they should be. You know, he bought us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that he bought us. We were bought at a price. It was his shed blood. Each and every time you give in to temptation, it's just as if you were hitting the hammer and driving that nail further in his hand. Temptation that sometimes comes our way, often comes our way, is a temptation to quit. Temptation to give up on life. Temptation to give up on your marriage. Temptation to give up on your children. Temptation just to quit and do what everybody else is doing. Temptation to go out and live like the world. Jesus didn't quit. When you're discouraged, when you want to quit, when you're seeing others doing better for doing the wrong thing and you're struggling because you're doing the right thing, when you're battling sin and the struggle is hard, what, you know, and you say to yourself, what's the use in struggling? What's the use in fighting? I might as well just quit and give up. We need to focus on Christ because he never gave up. He didn't quit. He did the right thing. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." You know, we ought to, as we focus on Jesus, we ought to have the desire, the goal in our hand that one day when we get to the end of our life, we can look back and say, "I did it right. Wasn't perfect, made some mistakes along the way, but overall I can look at my life and I can say I kept the faith, I fought the fight, I finished the race." I don't want to be like the guy that's mentioned in Proverbs. When he looks back on his life, he says, "Man, how I hated discipline." I want to be able to look back on my life and say, "You know what? I did it the way that God wanted me to do it. I lived the way that pleased God." So we need to focus on Jesus. We need to keep that perspective. We need to be looking at his life and how he lived his life. And we need to be looking towards that time where we can sit back and say, you know, when we stand in God's presence, when we behold face to face our Lord and Savior, that we did what God wanted us to do. So focus on Jesus. Make Jesus the center of your life. Not some kind of, you know, stuck in the corner, God, religion is over here, but he's the center of your life. He's the focus of your life. Your life is lived for him. You think about him every day. You do what he wants you to do. Well, one more tonight. Number 5. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, on the night he would be betrayed, it's the middle of the night. Disciples are sleeping. He's praying about what would come on the cross and going back and forth, every time going back, finding them, the disciples sleeping. Now, why don't you notice what he says to them? Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. "Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for an hour?' he asked them, asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.'" Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Realize this, you're never going to come to a point where you're not tempted. You need to keep your eyes open. You need to be alert. Temptation will come its way, and you need to be watching for those opportunities that are going to come your way that can just open a door and mess your life up. You know, are you in the wrong place? Are you with the wrong people? Are you beginning to head down the wrong path? Watch and then pray. The idea is the guard standing at the gate and he sees the enemy coming, so he has his eyes open and he's looking, he's watching for the enemy's sneak attack. And when he sees the enemy coming, he turns around and he runs to the commander and he says, "They're coming." Keep your eyes open for Satan's advances, Satan's temptations. When you see them come, pray. Go to God, ask God for help that you might overcome the temptation that either you will say no to the wrong thing or yes to the right thing. That you will do what God wants you to do. So 5 keys tonight. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Live by the Spirit. Discipline yourself. Keep your focus on Jesus and watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word tells us how to do the right thing, that your word helps us to keep our eyes where they need to be. Father, help us to use these keys in our life. Help us, Lord, not to cause you shame by giving in to temptation. Father, give us wisdom as we seek to live a life that pleases you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.